to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. My subject tonight will be soundness in the last days. I believe we're in the last days. We've been speaking about some of the dangers that we can expect to be faced with during this year if our Lord be not come. And I have been impressed with the thought of the need for soundness in these last days. I'd like to develop that very briefly. Tonight we begin in 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. So that we begin with a thought of a sound mind. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote, as you know, quite a number of letters to different churches and individuals. Some of those he wrote, six of them in fact, as he was busy as an evangelist. And then, having seen souls saved and gathered together into New Testament assemblies, he wrote back to them. And so you have Romans, the great gospel epistle, Galatians, defending that gospel against legalism, 1 and 2 Corinthians, explaining to these young Christians the order of the local church, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, developing to them the truth of the Lord's coming, both to the air and to the earth. Now these six were written while he was busy in the service of the Lord, I repeat, as an evangelist, and then as a pastor and teacher for these New Testament churches. Then we all know that he was in prison for 2 years at Rome. And during those 2 years, he wrote four epistles. Three of them to churches, one to an individual, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the little personal letter of Philemon. Now, in these, you have a man in prison. He can't be out preaching the gospel. He can't be actively visiting the assembly. And so you have a teacher immersing himself in the Word of God and writing those three wonderful epistles, the like of which is to be found nowhere else. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, those tremendous epistles. I believe that he wrote the first six as an evangelist. He wrote those three as a teacher. Then God overruled, and he was released. For just exactly how long, we don't know. But he was released for a little while. And during the time of his release, he wrote one letter to Timothy and one letter to Titus. And then he was apprehended again, put back in prison, and as you know, his earthly course was ended there by the executioner's axe. And he went home to receive the martyr's crown. Now, while he is at liberty during that brief period, and then when he's back in prison again, as he's writing these three letters, it seems to me that his shepherd's heart is revealed in a very special way. Even though he was liberated during the time of writing 1 Timothy and Titus, he knew it wouldn't be very long until he would be apprehended again and his testimony would be ended. And with the shadow of death, as it were, falling across his pathway, he's concerned about the people of God. And he thinks about those two young men, those outstanding young men, Timothy and Titus, that God had given to him to carry on after his service would be ended. He thinks of them. And as I read these three letters, I see the great pastor's heart of Paul in the writing of them. And he's concerned that these two men, and through them all God's people, might be equipped for that which lay ahead, that they might carry on for God. That's why I believe these three epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, have a very real message for us at the present time. Here is Paul, that remarkable servant of Christ, nearing the end of his wonderful life of service for the Lord, and he's writing that which would firmly establish these who must be leaders amongst God's people after he's gone, and through them establish the Lord's people. So as I read these three epistles, and listen, as it were, to the instruction of this aged servant of Christ, who calls himself Paul the aged, as I do that, I'm impressed with certain things that must have been on his heart, because he continually refers to them. Now, one of those things is soundness. You will find this occurring again and again and again. I think about 9 times, at least, in these epistles, we have that word in our English translation, sound. And if you add to it the other 7 occurrences in the Greek, where it's translated a little different, sober, or discreet, or temperate, you have about 16 times in 3 short letters the apostle is writing about soundness. Now you can see it's on his heart. You can see he realized the importance of it. And that's what I'd like to get across to our hearts just a little tonight. And so he is reminding them. He's reminding Timothy as he writes to him here. He's back in prison. This is the last thing he writes by inspiration. It won't be very long until his service will be ended. He writes to Timothy, and he reminds him in the verse we've read, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Now the word there is timidity. Everything would indicate, as we read about Timothy, that he was a man who was naturally a little timid. He wasn't what we would call today so much of an outgoing person. He would be one who'd be, if he followed his own natural characteristics, he would hang back just a little bit. And yet this man, with natural tendencies like that, is to become one of the outstanding leaders of the early church, reminding us that even though we may have things in our natural makeup that would seem to be somewhat of a hindrance in our service for the Lord, the grace of God and the power of God can overcome that. And that's exactly what he's writing about here. Now he says, Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that he would emphasize here the importance of a sound mind. Now, there's very much in connection with this subject that I must pass over. I don't want to be too lengthy on it, but I'd like to throw out here and there a few little thoughts that you younger Bible students, I hope you'll take up and dig into it and sometime give us a message on some of these things. You could follow this out here, the thought of the mind, how important it is in Scripture. We read a great deal about the mind. Now, what does he mean here, that he's given us a spirit of a sound mind? Well, this word is translated elsewhere in these epistles as sober. Once or twice, I think it is, as discreet or wise. Once as temperate. But actually the thought in it is this, and this is what I'd like to impress upon all of us. It's the thought of a disciplined mind. A self-controlled mind. Now, what do we mean by that? Or what does the Spirit mean? Well, we all know what characterizes, shall I say, a child that is undisciplined. Well, they're just running everywhere. But when they're disciplined, they're controlled. Now, you see, isn't a lot of our trouble caused by an undisciplined mind? You know, we let it run all over the place. Worry about this, worry about that, worry about the next thing. Far too many Christians, they hear something on TV, and my, oh my, oh my, you think the world is coming to an end. That's all they can talk about. They're just all taken up with that. And the next newscast that comes is the very opposite. I believe about 9/10 what I hear, and the other 10th I have doubts about. But we should have a disciplined mind, a controlled mind. Well, how can we have a self-controlled mind? Well, isn't the clue to that to be found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23? You remember, you have the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and our King James says temperance, and we know the word is self-control. So self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's really allowing the Spirit of God to control our mind. I was thinking today, our mind, you know, is very much like a computer in more ways than one, which I'll not follow up. But, you know, a computer gets a screw loose and a lot of things happen, but we won't go along that line. But a computer, no matter how expensive it is, how intricate it is, it is only worth what is fed into it. If you feed in wrong information to the finest computer in the world, it'll come out with the wrong answer. So that what is fed into a computer is all important in what that computer produces. Now that's the same with our mind. If we could just grasp that one thing, why are so many Christians today all disturbed and distraught and upset, and their personal life and their emotional life and their family life, their home life, is all in a turmoil? Well, I'll tell you what. That boob box is feeding in a whole lot of stuff into the computer here, and it's no wonder everybody's confused. No wonder. Now and then, to see what's on, I turn the dial on my TV. Now, if I had a dollar for every minute that my TV's on, I'd starve to death in a week. But sometimes I turn the dial to see what in the world's on. And of all the stuff, how in the world a sane, sensible Christian can look at that trash is more than like a bunch of black and you would think that they remind me of when I was down in Puerto Rico. We went for a meal one night, and they had one of these combos, I think, though. they call them. Well, that isn't what I call them. But I think that's what they call them. And the fellows were stripped to the waist, and it looked to me as though they were trying to get fairly stripped. And I said, what's the matter? I said to a man, what's the matter? The boys get some bees down their pants and can't get them out? And he looked at me as though I was crazy. Well, I was looking at them as though they were crazy. Never saw, heard such howling in all of my day. Brethren, if that's singing, I'm awfully glad I can't sing. Yes, and if that is entertainment, I can do without entertainment, I can assure you. Now, how in the world Christians can look at that stuff, and then you turn the dial a little bit further, and here's some rupee-eyed looking individual. I don't know if it's a man or a woman. Haven't the least idea in the world. I'm so old, I grew up when men looked like men and women looked like women. And you didn't have to say, pardon me, which sex are you? Well, I'll tell you just about to now. There was a character came in where we were lined up for a meal some time ago. And I took a look at it. That's all I can call it. And I said, well, I hope he doesn't ask me where the restroom is. I wouldn't have the least thought in the world where to direct them. Friends, we're living in crazy days. That's all there is to it. And the thing is, they said, don't have to be an outstanding Christian to stand out today. All you've got to do is just act normal. Just act a normal human being. Look like what you are. And act like what you are. And I tell you, stand right out today. Now, don't feed. Brethren and sisters, you may be thinking I'm whipping an old tired horse. But I'll tell you this, and you'll remember it long after I'm gone. What you feed into your mind is going to come out. And you feed this trash, and that's all it is. And now and then I have picked up a paperback book to look at it. And I tell you, the stuff that's in some of those, now I know what they talk in the back alley, because I went down there, not since I was saved. But I tell you, the literature of today, if you feed that into your computer, dear brother or sister, you won't have a sound mind. But discipline your mind. Control your mind. I have read some things in the past, but I think I would to God if I could give $10,000, I'd give it to get the traces of it out of my mind. Before I knew it, I'd read something, and much as I could, I couldn't get it out of my mind. These are the days we're living in. And so, but I've talked frankly all the time about the mind, but I wanted to get on to the next thing. Turn quickly, please, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, it's not enough to have a sound mind. That's where you begin with. Discipline your mind. Challenge everything that's going to get into your mind, whether through eye gate or ear gate or any other way. Challenge it. Don't let it get into the computer. And the best thing to feed into your mind is the Word of God. Now here you read of soundness in the faith. The faith is the whole body of truth. Sometimes it's called the truth. It's the truth as we have it revealed to us in the Word of God. And I just wish that I could spend considerable time on that, but I cannot. Now, how do we learn the faith. Well, that's maybe the quick, we can pick up a verse right here, or possibly we should go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I say, these three epistles are just full of it. I think that but we'll read this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll just read verse 10. For whoremongers, you'll notice verse 9 gives the connection, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for... Now, those are the kind they call today living together before they're married. You see? Doesn't matter who they are, what they are, they're a whoremonger. And I believe the time has come when we need to have some good straight talk. And I'm old enough to do a little bit of talking like that. We've got a lot of fancy names for a lot of ugly sinners. And a person that a couple is living together, they're living in adultery, they're living in sin, they're whoremongers, and they're going to answer to God. I don't care what the law says, the law of God says they're whoremongers. And the Word of God says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, we need to underline that in red. We're living in a rotten world. Just as rotten as it can be. It's getting more like Sodom and Gomorrah all the time. All right? For them that defile themselves of mankind. Those wretched, dirty homosexuals that are even being ordained as ministers. What an ungodly world we're getting at. And homosexuality is being given a cloak of respectability. It's a dirty, filthy thing that God condemns. And God will judge every one of them. Homosexuals and lesbians are condemned in the Word of God. They're said to be abominable in His sight. And God's going to judge every last one of them. I don't very often preach on this, so I better make a good job while I'm at it. But this is what the Word of God says, friend, and this is what we're going to be judged by. And we've got to get away from a lot of this mealy-mouthed thing that we've got today and get back to the plain, straight teaching of the Word of God. Remember, this is what God calls it. Now, what I want to get to. For men stealers. I tell you, these homosexuals are in bad company, aren't they? Slave traders. That's the next kind. Slave traders. For liars. That's what God calls a person who doesn't tell the truth. Not just a nice person that slipped up a little. God says they're a liar. And for perjured persons. People he can't believe in. We've had them right from the top to the bottom. They give a solemn oath one day, and the next day it's declared it wasn't so. Now, God's going to deal with all perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. Now, doctrine, sound doctrine is referred to again and again and again. I would need another message to talk about it. Maybe God wants me to preach on sometime. Paul impresses on these young men sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine again and again and again. You know, there's a neat little saying that's popular in some quarters today. And it's this: Christ unites. But doctrine divides. Don't you believe it? That's not of God. Christ does not unite on the basis of false doctrine. Not at all. And we are living in a Laodicean age when doctrine's being brushed aside. And, oh, well, he says he believes in Christ. A man who says he believes in Christ and still goes to Mass and still acknowledges the Pope and still worships Mary, I don't believe he believes in Christ at all. He believes about an historical person, but he doesn't believe to the saving of his soul. But we've just put all of the barriers down today, and anybody who says they believe in Christ, no matter how they live or what they believe or what they do, we're supposed to welcome them with open arms. Well, I'm too old to believe that. I've been reading my Bible too much. I've been saturated too much in what the Word of God says. And these things here, can a person be any one of these things and a Christian? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They can become a Christian by turning from their sins and turning to Christ. But while they are in this condition practicing these things, the law reveals that they're sinners, and what they're practicing is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, some of you young Bible students, look up what is said here in these three epistles about sound doctrine, and you'll have a feast for your own soul, and you can pass it on to the Christians here. It'll be a real blessing to them. Again, Paul refers to doctrine, to teaching, to instruction. That's what the word means in these three epistles. I think 16 times in these three little epistles, we have a reference to doctrine, and again to sound of it. Now, what does the word sound here mean? Let me just say two or three things in closing. The word sound that is used in all these references that I have given you, apart from that one sound mind, is healthy. Get that? Wholesome. It's the same word that is used again and again in the Gospels where someone was made whole by the Lord, physically. You see? And what when they were healthy in body, then they were sound. You remember the prodigal son? When he came back, it was said of him, the Father hath received him safe and sound. That's the same word. So, see, God wants us not only to be healthy in body, but he wants us to have good, healthy, sound doctrine. It's the only thing that will keep us. And my, how we need it. I feel I must make that one of the keynotes of whatever little preaching I'm still permitted to do. Sound doctrine, brethren and sisters. Oh, may God keep us from being carried away. When I think of my dear brother Ernie Tatham, that I preached with at conferences, that I have taught with at Emmaus, that I've been entertained in his home and he in our home, and we've talked together, and I think of him now at my age of 70, and he's got carried away with the charismatic movement, I tell you, it just breaks my heart. And I feel I've got to instruct God's people in sound doctrine. Oh, how important that is. But I must not go on any further. Just one other thing I will leave with you. And that is, let's turn back to Titus, chapter 2, and verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, sound doctrine is the teaching you hold. sound speech is the way you give it up. You see? And we're told to have sound speech, healthy speech, wholesome speech. That is our ministering, our instructing, even our talking about the things of God should be in scripture language. You never go wrong if you stick close to scripture. And if you express scriptural views with scriptural words. Now that's all I'm going to say tonight because I know the choir wants to practice. And this is enough for you to think on. I've spoken very plainly about some things tonight. Not more plainly than I feel I should. But there's a great deal more I'd like to talk to you, and the Lord may lead us to do that regarding sound doctrine, sound speech on some other occasion. But brethren and sisters, may I say to all of us from our heart, let's keep close to the book. Let's read it. Let's study it. Let's love it. Let's know it. Let's quote it. Let's obey it. And we'll never go wrong. But when you and I get away from that book, we're in danger. These are dangerous things. I hardly pick up a piece of Christian literature that comes to my desk but what I see something I know to be contrary to sound doctrine in it. These are dangerous things. And if I, after 50 years of studying this book, find myself at times needing to get back again and see just what the Word of God says. Oh, how dangerous it is for younger Christians. I pray often for all of you, that God will keep you in the ways of God. Shall we pray? Father, we ask that thou bless thy precious Word. We trust that something has been said tonight that thou canst use to thy glory. We thank thee for thy precious Word, not only making us wise unto salvation, but warning us of dangers and instructing us in the way in which thou havest to go. May thy blessing rest upon us now as we separate. Again we pray for the dear ones that are sick, and for all that thou dost see is needed amongst thy people, in our Savior's precious name.